Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, a very blessed Lenten Friday to you and to all of yours, and giving a break, probably, if you're a Catholic, probably giving a break to the cattle and the pigs and all that, eating the other stuff today. We're happy to have you here with us. I can tell you we've got a good Friday show with you to share with you. Second hour, we've got J.D. Flynn here, and he's got that brand new Catholic news site. He's a well-known Catholic news editor and reporter, and he's got a brand new website called The Pillar, which is doing very fine work reporting on the Catholic world. And we're going to just let you ask whatever questions you've got about the news in the church. If there's something you've been hearing in the news about the church, you can call and ask JD, and we'll get his take on it. The number's 888-318-7884. This hour, however, let me just set this up a little bit this hour. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, Jeff Cavins, and Dr. Edward Sree, they're getting, and this is, it just occurred to me today, they're like the Beatles of Catholic apologetics. They've got a group together, and they've got, first they did the project called Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, and that was like their Hard Day's Night, and now they have a new one called, this one is probably more like a Hard Day's Night, You Are Not Alone. And it's about basically the meaning of Christianity when we're going through hard times. Here to tell us all about it is the George Harrison of the Catholic Beatles, Dr. Edward Sree. Dr. Sree, thanks for being with us.
Well, why George? Why am I George?
I don't know. You strike me as a George Harrison. Why, who did you want to be? You wanted to be Paul McCartney? Everybody can't be Paul McCartney.
I played piano and guitar.
Well, that's him. He's a multi-instrumentalist.
That's him.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. I can't sing, though, so maybe that puts me in the George Harrison pack. That's why you put me there.
George was a very fine singer. They were all good singers. Ringo, not so. I didn't make you Ringo. Would you have rather have been Ringo?
Thank you. No.
No?
No, thank you.
You're not a George fan, though. I thought you might be a Here Comes the Sun fan, that kind of thing, but all right. Sorry. Let me try again.
He says Hare Krishna at the end. I don't think I'm going to go there.
Oh, that's right. Right. All right, so let me try it again. The Paul McCartney of the Catholic Beatles, Dr. Edward Sree. Thanks for being with us.
Good to be with you.
All right. So what's this about? You Are Not Alone. And by the way, if you'd like to talk with Dr. Sree, as many people would, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're talking about faith during hard times. What's the genesis of this project, You Are Not Alone, at Ascension Press, and what's it all about?
Yeah, so we're in these challenging times, like ever since about a year ago right now, right, is when the world all of a sudden locked down.
Right.
I remember here in Denver, I'll never forget the moment, so I think the president came on, shortly before, and, we're all wondering what's going to happen. And then the governor announced here that morning that there was going to be a lockdown, and then starting in the within 24 hours. And as soon as I heard that news, I thought all the Catholic churches are going to close. I know it. And so it was about a quarter to noon, and I just ran inside. My wife and I got the kids in the car. We raced to go to a noon mass because we knew we may not get to go to mass for quite a while. I'll never forget that day. And we're all remembering that here a year later, all that's gone on. And it's certainly all the changes in society with the virus and the fears and the lockdowns and all that, but it's more than that, right? We've seen that society as a whole has been trending ever more secular, ever more hostile to Christianity.
Right, right.
We look at the events that have gone on in the culture of the last many months and the cancel culture we're facing now, the silencing of any kind of sane Christian voice out there. It's hard times. And so what we wanted to do is come together to turn to the scriptures, to other times in our history, in salvation history, of when God's people have faced challenges from the culture, challenges from just suffering, challenges in living out faith. And so that's what we did. We walked through, it was really fun. We did, so what this is, the You Are Not Alone project, it was something that we filmed at the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C.
Yeah.
So actually, right there at this great site and seeing some of the artifacts and all, but going back and turning to three key moments in salvation history of times when people didn't have access to the liturgy, times when people were separated and isolated, times when they faced oppression, persecution, silencing of their faith. And we look at these three moments from the Exodus story, when they were enslaved in Egypt, to the story of their being in exile when the temple was destroyed and they're in Babylon, and how do you live as strangers in a strange land? That's very relatable to our times today. But then also we looked at the early Christian period when they're emerging in the midst of a pagan culture. So what lessons can we draw from that? What encouragement can we find so that we can remain faithful in these difficult times?
Dr. Edward Sree from the Augustine Institute is our guest this hour. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you'd like to talk about our faith as a faith that's really made for hard times in many ways. And if you'd like to talk about how to live that out in our contemporary situation, if you have a question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I couldn't believe it when I clicked on the video to watch, and you guys are in the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. Because I think you're aware of this, but all three of you are Catholic.
And the Bible came from Catholics. I don't know if you know that.
Well, so. I know that, but I wasn't talking about the Bible. I was thinking more of the folks who put together the Bible Museum. I was just so happy to see that they were welcoming to Catholics, because I think, I don't want to offend them, but I think they would identify themselves as fundamentalist Catholics.
Yeah, you know, they do come from a Protestant background, the board and all, but yet they have a great outreach to the
Wonderful.
Catholic Church. They have a partnership with the Vatican in bringing in exhibits. And so they really, I say, you know, Jeff Cavins has served on their board, you know, so they really are wanting to reach Catholics, bring Catholic schools and, you know, Catholic parishes in. And it's fascinating to be able to go through. I mean, obviously, if you can go to the Holy Land, that's amazing. Or go to Rome and get the excavations of, you know, or first century Christianity, that's awesome. But to bring some of that here into our own world in the United States is a great gift. So it was
right.
a lot of fun to be able. It was my first time actually going. I'd heard about it, and I came away very impressed. It's, you know, I'll be honest. I was worried, is it going to be one of these like kind of cheesy, kind of Christian museum things? And
yeah.
It was done. The professionalism of this museum, I was very impressed. So.
Oh, that's so wonderful. I'm so happy to hear it. Again, our number 888-318-7884. Our guest is, you guys have, this is your second project for Ascension Press, I believe, right? After the Jesus one.
The second one we've done together. So I've done a number of projects
them,
like The Walk to the Mass, No Greater Love, and other ones. But this is the Beatles thing,
yeah,
I guess, that you said.
Right. But this is, those were all before you joined the Catholic Beatles. So I'm watching the video, and you're talking about the Exodus, and it's fascinating to see you relate the Exodus to our time and to the general kind of how to respond to catastrophe, I suppose, or to great hardship and difficulty. And your whole point is the Exodus starts with difficulty, with really bad things happening in Egypt.
Yeah. So if you're thinking about even the whole story of Joseph just being thrown into slavery, you know, and by his brothers, you know, a great tragedy, you know, betrayal, and that's how he ends up in Egypt. But then he ends up rising second in command in all of Egypt, and his family comes there, and then they keep increasing and multiplying, and they were given this great land, the land of Goshen, and they're doing really well. So you have the Israelite people living amid a pagan culture, the Egyptians, but there was a lot of like harmony between the two. Joseph was revered as the one who saved Egypt from slavery or from famine.
Yeah.
So, but then you read Exodus chapter 1, and it all begins in the opening verses. There's a new king who did not know Joseph. And when you think about that, that idea of knowing, it means that there's a new king that was not in covenant. So the word knowing is not just every Egyptian knew who Joseph was. But there was a new king that arose that wasn't in covenant with Joseph, that was opposed to him. And so he starts enslaving them and then taking their children and putting them into the River Nile. And so there's a culture of death that they're living in.
Right.
As babies are being murdered, and there's genocide, basically. This is a policy of genocide, a policy of attacking human life and babies. Can you imagine living in a culture like that? And then there was this slavery, you know, and oppression. And so in the midst of this, the Israelite people are suffering tremendously, and they call out for help. And then we know that God, in the midst of their cries, in the midst of their suffering, sends them Moses to challenge them and to lead them out of Egypt. But one of the big things we emphasize is that liberation that you find in that initial story is the model, really, for all liberations that God wants to do. It's a liberation not from political, economic, social structures. Ultimately, all of that needs to change, but that's never going to change if we don't change the human heart. And I think there's a great lesson here that ultimately what God wants to do is liberate us from our own sinfulness, our own narrow ways of looking at the world. That's where real transformation takes place. Too often when people look at injustice in the world, we just got to change the structures. You know, all these structural problems. But they're forgetting, no, the real problems, why do we have bad structures? It's because men and women with original sin built those bad structures, and we need to be healed there. We need a savior. That's what was going on in Egypt, that the Israelites, you know, God, we quote, all of us have been, you know, very indebted to Scott Hahn in different ways as a great biblical teacher. But Scott, I remember as one of my graduate school professors, used to say, you know, God wanted to get Israel out of Egypt so that he can get Egypt out of Israel.
Ah, yeah.
And that's one of the underlying themes of the Exodus, is that the Israelites themselves, while they had been comfortable living in the midst of this Egyptian kind of culture, over time they started worshiping the Egyptian gods and falling into the Egyptian lifestyles and Egyptian drunkenness and debauchery, sexual sin. And that's something all the ancient, you know, many of the ancient rabbis understood, many of the early church fathers, and the book of Ezekiel and Joshua make this point as well. So it's very clear that that's the real Exodus, that God wants to liberate them first from their sinfulness and their idolatry, putting other things before God. I think that's a challenge to us. We may look at our culture today and go, oh, I can't believe all that's happening out there, and, you know, what's happening in the government and all this, you know, what's happening, even the challenges within the church. But I would say, let's not look to the problems out there with church leaders and leaders in Washington. We get the leaders we deserve. And maybe have we become too comfortable living in a secular world, wanting its honors and comforts and, and praises and wealth? How much is that a part of what's happening now? I think that's a great question for us just to take to prayer. So,
Dr. Edward Sri is our guest. Our number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the meaning of our faith in times of difficulty. That is the underlying theme of the new work, You Are Not Alone, from the Catholic Beatles. That would be Marcellino D'Ambrosio, Jeff Cavins, and our own guest today, Dr. Edward Sri, the Paul McCartney of the Catholic Beatles. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back with your calls, 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
This week on our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, we get a little bit challenging. On Monday, our episode is on the rise of angry Catholicism with writer Matthew Walther. Especially among us Catholic men, there's been an increase in anger about our faith. Is this anger good for us? Is it good for anyone? Is there possibly a better way that we could be following? That's on Monday's episode. And on Wednesday's episode, we talk about the Inquisition. Are you ready to hear the truth about the Inquisition? Many people are not ready to hear the truth about the Inquisition, but we wrap up our three-part series with our president, Chris Check, where we dig into the Spanish Inquisition this week. You can get Focus wherever you get your podcasts. You can watch it on YouTube, or you can visit our website, CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Now, not only can you watch EWTN anywhere, but anytime with EWTN On Demand. Get on-demand access to more than 12,000 EWTN programs, including live shows and specials, all in one place, all free. Just go to EWTN.com/on-demand. There's nothing to fill out, no memberships required, and no fees to pay. All you need is an internet connection, and you're good to go. EWTN On Demand. Fast, easy, and free.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Edward Sri is our guest, and we're talking about a new project from Ascension Press that he is a part of. The project is called You Are Not Alone. Printed materials, video materials, three of the best involved in it, in addition to our guest, Dr. Edward Sree, Marcellino D'Ambrosio, and Jeff Cavins, both superstars and men of the Bible, and wanted to dig in to our biblical tradition to talk about what the Lord has to say about tough times, really. What does the Lord have to say about tough times? You're welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. Whether or not, and I'm sure that there are some cases in which the answer would be yes, some in which it would be no, whether or not it's been a year in which we were persecuted, and sometimes we feel persecuted when we are not, in fact, being persecuted. But those feelings are very raw in Catholics right now. A feeling of is our church there for us, or is it not really wanting people like me? Is our society, and we know, I mean, the fact is our society does not. I mean, the thing that I keep pointing to people is basic Catholic tweets on Twitter have been banned and many times over the course of the last year. Some of them shocking, like, well, that's basic stuff. So we do feel persecuted. Is there anything in that old Bible there of yours that can address that?
Oh yeah, absolutely. I just think about it in my own life. Even I remember I had something banned. All it was a picture of Jesus carrying the cross or something, and they said it was offensive. That was last year, maybe.
Wow.
You know, so like this stuff has been going on. You know, for years I have friends that have been in different ministries, and they post something about, you know, marriages between a man and a woman, and then it starts to trend, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's gone. Like that was happening 3-4 years.
Yeah, but
years
now
ago.
It's the just say there is such a thing as men and women, and they'll and you're off.
Exactly. Yeah, watch out. Be careful what we say right now, you know. But I mean, this is what we're facing. And I think about the period of the time in Daniel, or at the time of the exile. So this is around 586 BC. The Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and then they carry the people off into slavery and make them they're into captivity in Babylon. And so now they're living as strangers in a strange land. They don't have access to the liturgy like they used to. They don't have fellowship with each other like they used to. But the hardest thing is they're facing all this persecution. You think about Daniel himself being thrown into the lion's den. You think about his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. There's all these persecutions. They're going after them. They're trying to cancel the Jewish religion. That's right. What was going on in Babylon, right? So Daniel's just praying, facing toward Jerusalem. And that's viewed as offensive. And so they see his windows open and he's praying facing toward Jerusalem. And what is he doing? Praying to his God. He shouldn't be doing that. And he's going to be persecuted for it. Many of us can kind of feel that way in our own culture. You know, as we're looking around left and right, we're just seeing, the slightest thing. If you dare to say, you know, something like innocent life in the human womb should not be killed. Like you could get in trouble. You might lose your Twitter account for saying abortion is wrong, you know, or maybe, you know, if you say something like marriage is between a man and a woman, or you believe Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 is true, that God made us male and female. I mean, like just to say very basic things, even things you don't need religion and divine revelation. You just need basic human reason. Immediately there's no conversation. You know, for a culture that talks all about tolerance, we're seeing so clearly here, right, the double standard we're facing, that our culture is intolerant of other views that don't match up with their vision of life, their vision of love, their vision of sexuality, their vision of what society should look like. So there's not even a conversation about it. You're just canceled. And I think in this time, what we need to do is we really need to practice what we see in Daniel and his friends. They practice courage. They're not willing. I mean, they're not going around picking fights. You know, they're prudent, and you know, they're humble. But yet, when push comes to shove, they're going to speak the truth. And I think this is really, you know, I really want to say this to every listener right now, because as I've been talking to people about this, many people are saying, thank you, Dr. Sree, I needed to hear that, because everyone's getting a little timid.
Right.
They're getting a little scared. I think we need to practice the virtue of courage in small ways right now. So the next time a topic comes up with your friend, a coworker, you know, just speak the truth with love, but, you know, charity and humility, of course. But practice speaking the truth now, because things are only going to get more challenging, I think, in the culture. And if I can't practice courage today on standing up for the truth, I fear what's going to happen. I'm not going to be able, there's no way I'm going to be able to practice courage when something bigger is asked to be, right? I mean, if I lose my Twitter account, who cares? It's not that big of a deal, right? If I lose my soul, that's what matters.
Right.
And right now, we men and women better start being willing to lose a Twitter account, to lose followers on social media. I think about like Lenny, you know, I'm so thankful for Catholic Answers, because you all are not worried about just getting likes and followers and comments. You're worried about proclaiming the truth. That's your primary mission. You hope you get followers and all, right? But you want to proclaim the truth right now. I think there's a lot of Christians that are getting timid. Parishes that are getting timid, Christian, Catholic influencers, maybe even that are a little timid. Ooh, if I say that, maybe I won't get likes. Right now, we better start being faithful to the truth and standing up with courage like Daniel and his friends. Because if we don't do it now, if God demands that I lose my job, if I'm afraid of losing my Twitter account, I'm never going to be faithful when I lose my job, or I lose my freedom, or if I'm asked to give my life. I'll never be able to be faithful in those moments if I'm too scared right now. So let's, as Christians, stand up for the truth with love and humility and prudence, but let's be willing to stand up for the truth now.
Dr. Edward Sree, God bless you. The message is beautiful. I actually am one of the cowards here, but they won't let me. They're like, no, if you. So I try to get out of it all the time.
That's not true.
888-318-7884. Well, there is something, and maybe we'll circle back this, because I want to get to. Did I just say circle back? That's like a new thing everybody's saying, and now. But maybe we'll circle back to this. That what you just said. There is a way in which that becomes easier and is even made possible for some of us because we're part of a community that loves us and supports us. And so when you even say Daniel and his friends, having friends is a big part of this. And certainly here at Catholic Answers, we buck each other up a little bit just by the fact that we're here together. But I'm going to circle back to that, because I do want to get to some calls, okay?
Great.
All right, let's go to Folsom, California, listening on Catholic.com. Tim, you're the first one today. Thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Great, thank you. Dr. Sree, I so wanted to ask you about Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, because I heard a Dominican priest just this week talking about what Joseph was actually going through in that verse. And I had always thought, I don't know why, I had always thought that he was doubting Mary's story. And what this priest was talking about was that, no, Joseph knew what was in Mary's heart, and he was praying in verse 19 to God, trying to find out what was his role supposed to be. And I was hoping you could just kind of tell me your thoughts on that.
Yeah, this is one of those passages that I have taught in, like, with different emphases at different points in my 20 plus years of teaching. I'm aware there's three common views that are out there. The one common view is, right, that the one you said, you know, that, what's going on here? She's pregnant. I know I'm not the dad. Wow. I know the law says I better go get a divorce, you know, so my wife must have cheated on me. You know, like, that's the common view today. There's two other views. And when I say three different views, I mean three different views in the Catholic tradition. So there's no dogma on this. You're free to believe, what you want on this one. But I want to share with you two other views. And one is this very beautiful view that is known as kind of the reverential fear view. And it's actually Joseph Moore realizing, you know, he's not learning of this for the first time. You know, imagine he comes home, talks to Mary, and, hey, Mary, how's your day? Oh, good. Anything interesting happen? Oh, nothing. You know, can you imagine? No, if Mary had an angel appear to her and this was happening, at some point she probably told her beloved about it, you know? And so if that happens, Joseph is realizing, wow, oh my goodness, God is intervening in this profound way, the Holy Spirit. This child is the Holy Son of God. I'm not worthy. I better just get out of the way and let God and work with her and this child. I'm not worthy. So there's a humility. That's one interpretation as well, the reverential fear view. And it's very beautiful. I'm inspired by it. But I also know, just exegetically and without getting into all the details, there's a couple things that would raise questions about the view. Not saying it's not true, but that's why there's this middle view, and that's, I think, maybe what this Dominican preacher was going for. And it's probably what I would lean toward, but I'm really open to this other one too. But it's just simply that Joseph knows that Mary's pregnant, but knows Mary's, you know, and that he's not the father. He's not sure what this means. He's not necessarily doubting Mary, but he also just knows, like, wow, well, if something like this happens, I'm not supposed to be, you know, here. The law requires me to move toward, you know, this divorce. So I'm open to all these, but I love the reverential view the most.
Tim, thanks very much. That's certainly a tough moment for Joseph. We're talking about how the scripture, the word of God, has a lot to say about moments like now, in which things seem tough all over. More with Dr. Edward Street right after this.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship, God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
There's always something to talk about in the news.
We'll do just that tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
On most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Second hour, we're going to have J.D. Flynn with us, someone who I admire very much, having attempted to be a Catholic newspaper editor myself for some time. He's a great one. He is a great Catholic news editor, and he's going to talk with us about the church in the news the second hour. If there's things, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've been hearing things about the German bishops or about Cardinal Sarah or any other of the news things that strike us in the news and you'd like to talk with JD about it, just give us a call second hour. This hour, our guest is Dr. Edward Sree, a professor at the Augustine Institute. And we're talking about a project that he did with Marcellino D'Ambrosio, who's a guest here sometimes, Jeff Cavins, who is sometimes a guest, I can't remember the last time Jeff was on, but there are three wonderful biblical scholars and men devoted to Christ and to the Word of God who take a look in this new project for Ascension Press at what the Word of God has to say about times like the time we're living in. It's called You Are Not Alone. You can get it over at Ascension Press. You Are Not Alone. Before I go back to the phones, Dr. Sree, I do want to mention to people that you have a biblical walk through Christ's passion that's called No Greater Love. And I want to mention it because we're preparing for the passion, and maybe people will want to get this as something that they can meditate upon. This also is from Ascension Press. So if just to give you a little future hint, if you want something that will help you meditate on and walk through the Christ passion as we celebrate that in Holy Week, you can find No Greater Love, a biblical walk through Christ's passion from our guest, Dr. Edward Sree, right now at Ascension Press. All right, back to the phones. Is that all right? All right. Thomas, Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are up next. Thomas, go ahead with your question for Dr. Sree.
Hello.
Hi, Thomas.
Yes, okay. Dr. Sree, a few minutes ago, you mentioned that during the time of slavery in Egypt, the people of God were following the depraved culture of the Egyptians and worshiping their false gods and so on. Could you please give some indications of that in the biblical text?
Yes, I would give you a couple places where you see this clearly, where it's explicit, and then I'll give you a couple subtle places, you know. So I did mention that this was what the ancient Jews all understood, you know, many of the ancient rabbis and a number of the church fathers in the early church saw this. But it's clear when you go to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24 to the end of Joshua's life, he gathers the people at Shechem, which is where they made the covenant, sealed the covenant of Deuteronomy. And it's for the end of his life, he gathers them there because he's going to challenge them to put away the gods that your fathers served in Egypt, is exactly what he says. That's Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Put away the gods which your fathers served in Egypt. In other words, this is the second generation after the Exodus. So, but their parents lived in Egypt. And very clear, they were worshiping Egyptian gods. And so what happens is now Joshua is challenging this next generation that still has, you know, this idolatry, this pagan kind of lifestyle in their hearts. And he challenges them. He says, choose this day whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods in Egypt or the gods here in the land of Canaan? Or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you can read the whole context there. It's very clear. Ezekiel chapter 20 is another clear passage that explicitly says that they were worshiping the gods of Egypt there. So it's Ezekiel chapter 20. You also get some glimpses of this, like at the, you know, you think about the golden calf story. You know, the golden calf is very likely was an idol in Egypt related to the Egyptian god Apis. And all of a sudden, the Israelites, they're there at Mount Sinai. They had seen God do all these miracles, part the Red Sea, and got them to Mount Sinai. Then Moses is up on the mountain. He's been gone for 40 days. There's clouds and smoke and lightning. They're nervous. What happened? And what do? They revert back and say, make this God. And they make a golden calf, which is what they worshipped in Egypt. And there was all this decadence around the worship of a golden calf, sexual sin, and that's made clear. It says they rose up to play in Exodus 32 at the golden calf worship. Well, rose up to play is a Hebrew idiom for sexual, you know, immorality. So they're attracted not just to this golden calf, but they're attracted to that old lifestyle of a pagan and sexual sin and sexual decadence. So I think that's another thing. They're kind of reverting back to their lifestyle that they had in Egypt. But Joshua 24 and Ezekiel 20 is explicit about that.
Okay, Thomas.
Thank you very much, Doctor.
All right. Thank you. I realize framing you, Dr. Sree, I forgot that you're at Focus now full time as the Vice President for Formation. So I'll get that correct. Focus, one of the greatest organizations in the world. You should look them up. And you seem to be doing a great job on formation because every young person I meet who's been a member of Focus, they're fantastic people.
It's a great joy to work with these young people that give their lives to do missionary work on college campuses and parishes across the country, really living out the new evangelization. It's awesome.
Let's go to Kansas now. Amy in Kansas, listening on 98.6 FM. Thank you for your patience, Amy. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hi, Dr. Sree. Thank you so much. I just heard the Focus shout out, and I just want to say Focus had a huge impact for me while I was in college at KU. So
hey,
thank
great.
You for that.
Thank you, Amy.
Yeah.
Thank you, Amy.
So my question is kind of an advice on, has to do with the idea of the domestic church when we are in lockdown and stuck. And I want to give a little backstory because my husband and I had our first child St. Patrick's Day of last year, and it was literally when the lockdown started, and we were stuck at home in this new family unit.
Wow.
And trying to live out this vocation. And we had actually honeymooned to Rome, in 2019, back when we still could. And the reason that the domestic church is so on my mind right now with your topic is because we saw these places where the early Christians had to worship in these hidden places, basically. Doing the Scavi tour, we saw below where these old, makeshift altars used to be. So the idea of the domestic church has been a big deal for us this year. And we've seen it in multiple ways and just been stuck at home trying to live out, our Christian faith, kind of being stuck at home. So my question is, can you give some advice on, not necessarily tying back to scripture, maybe if we can, with the catechism talking about how important the family unit is as the domestic church, and maybe how people can do well living out that that life, I guess. Can tell us how we can do best to be Christians when we're stuck at home with just our family.
That sounds great, Amy. Thank you.
Yeah, I love that image of Rome, and I'm missing Rome. I'm hoping to I have a pilgrimage scheduled for this summer, so I'm hoping we're still able to go. I haven't been able to get my gelato in over a year. But hearing you talk about that, that's so true. Like the early Christians, they didn't meet in these beautiful basilicas. Early on, it was just in people's homes, But when we think about the domestic church in terms of, living as a family, I think the COVID and the lockdowns has brought that out more. But I hope it's something we carry forward for long after COVID, right? Because it really is in the home that children and, husband and wife really encounter Jesus in a very powerful way. It's meant to, marriage and family life is a school of love. And we're learning to love God and learning to love each other. And so there's certain things that came out with COVID that, kind of drew attention to this, like, we're going to have to pray at home now, because we got dispensed from Mass, but I always like to remind people, we never got dispensed from the first and third commandments. We still must worship God. So we have to actually get together for worship. No matter if we're in prison, we have to worship God. And we must keep the Sabbath holy. That doesn't matter, like, whether our churches are open or not. Does your Sunday look different than the rest of the way people live Sunday in this culture? So these are perennial. But I think COVID brought these things out. So, people are watching Masses. I remember when we would, we've been blessed to be able to go to Masses through most of this period. But there was about a month period where we couldn't. And what we did is, I remember we would watch a Mass, but I made everyone in my family, we got all dressed up, just like we would for Mass. And we stood up, we knelt down, we had candles lit, we brought out the Bible, the Word of God, just doing something to kind of make it like sacramental experience of this. It wasn't just sitting in a screen passive. I made the kids do the responses. They got annoyed at me, but we did it, We all really participated as best we could. We did our spiritual communions. Now, that's extraordinary times. Once you can get back to Mass, you don't need to do that. But I think what you're asking, Amy, is really good, that we want to really create a spiritual environment in the home. And so how do we do that? Do we really pray together as a family? Do I give my wife time so that she can pray on her own? Do I make sure I have some time that I can pray on my own? Do I teach my kids, when they're young, to say prayers? But as they get older, do I encourage them to develop an interior life of just conversation with God? Like, this is part of what it means to be a domestic church. Do we celebrate the liturgical year? Do we really live? I always talk about Advent. Live Advent or December. No, we want to live Advent. We don't want to live secular December, which is like Christmas starts, the day after Labor Day at Walmart. But we're really entering into a period of penance, a period of preparation in Advent. Same thing, we're in this wonderful Lenten season, So are we doing things that bring, that make, that our life looks different in according to the seasons of the church, not according to the seasons of our favorite sports team? Like, in other words, that's a sign of, is my home a domestic church, or is it a domestic extension of the NFL or MLB or MLS? Now, I'm a big soccer fan, so I follow, international soccer and all that. So it's okay to do these things, But I want to make sure the accent mark is on the right things, so the spiritual envelop in the home. Do we have times for spiritual conversation? Now, you have just a little one at home, but I'll say this, just one thing. A great Christian Catholic sociologist at Notre Dame, Christian Smith, has written a book about parenting and like what makes a child that grows up in a Christian home stay Christian when they're 30 years old? Like what was it about the families that like, you know, their upbringing that set them apart from other families? And you would say, oh, they, you know, they went to mass. Yes. Or they went to church. Yeah. And they prayed together. Yeah, that was all good. But you know what the number one thing was? It was that the children had spiritual conversations with their parents. In other words, it was just natural. They just talked about, like, faith wasn't like this rigid thing and here you go, here's that you get to memorize your teachings and all. And there, I mean, that was a part of it, but it was like it became more organic. It was just it came up with, you know, okay, you're talking about the girl you like at high school. And then, okay, well, is she a woman of faith? Like, it just kind of comes up naturally. You know, you're talking about problems at school or and how's your prayer life? You know, are you turning to God with those problems? You know, so it's just kind of natural. It's not like there's this religion thing over here. It was just all of life was a domestic church in that sense. So a whole book could be written on this, Amy, and maybe one day I'll be blessed to participate in something like that, because I think your question's a good one. But I'll pause there to let some other callers get in too.
Thanks, Amy. We actually have to take a quick break before we can go back to callers. We will take that break and be right back with more with Dr. Edward Sree on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Father Spitzer from Father Spitzer's Universe. May the Lord of all love and consolation send His Holy Spirit down upon you in this season, so that you truly might follow Him as disciple, as apostle, and as saint in His service, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's always a good chance to have spiritual conversations, good conversations when Dr. Edward Sree is here. And he's here to talk with us, drawing upon a project that he did with Jeff Cavins and Marcellino D'Ambrosio for Ascension Press, a very fine piece of work called You Are Not Alone. And it's about digging into the scripture, digging into what is in God's word about times like now, when things are tough, when we might feel persecuted, we might in some cases be persecuted, and when there are other difficulties all around us in living the life that God has called us to. You can find it at Ascension Press. It's called You Are Not Alone. And I'll mention one more time, and we're going to talk about this later in Lent. I think you're going to be back on with us, Dr. Sree, but No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion, also available from Ascension Press. And I don't want to wait until we have Dr. Sree on to mention it, because you might want to get it now if you'd like to, well, walk with Jesus through His passion this year. It might be a particularly good year to do that. Everyone seems to be feeling, I've got to find a way back. You know, like we however it worked out, that we're just far away from where we were, and people want to find their way back. And one way to get back, just walk with Jesus through that passion. 888-318-7884, our number. Next we go to Ray in Peoria, Illinois, listening on WPMJ. Ray, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Edward Sree.
Hi, thank you, gentlemen. I was wondering if Dr. Sree could comment on an observation that I've kind of noticed more from the Catholic, in the Catholic world, talking about being comfortable. We've talked, as you listen to Catholic Answers and EWTN during election cycles, this traditionally comes up, but certainly at other times, how, you really cannot be Catholic and pro-abortion. And many of us, out here in the pews kind of lament the fact that it seems like the bishops do not give voice to that as forcefully as they would seem to, as some of us would like. And I'm wondering if some of this talking about being comfortable in, the current culture is, the bishops are kind of, and priests and pastors are kind of responsible for keeping their parishes, afloat and keeping their schools open and keeping up these physical structures. And so they're afraid of alienating what's, from a political standpoint, has turned out to now be half of the population. And it's, when you look at Catholic, surveys, it's about half of our Catholic population too, to say, you can't be a Democrat and be a Catholic. And they're afraid to do that for fear that when half of the people leave, there will go half the contributions. And then, so they have to close half the churches. And
well, is that the case? Or is that your experience, Dr. Shree, that you spoke to us about having courage now? Maybe we're lacking institutional courage in the church. Does that make sense to you?
I don't want to pick on the institution. I would just say we as a whole, and so I think, lack courage. I think you could turn to, again, not just a pastor at a parish or a bishop in a diocese or a chancery leader. I think you could just look into our own souls and just ask, are there times where I've been in conversation with people and I was afraid to speak the truth with love? And I think if we all examine our consciences, many of us, not all, but many of us would go, oh, there's times where I kind of, I could have said more.
Yes,
to a family member, to a friend, a coworker, right? So I don't want to point fingers there. But I would look around and even ask, I'm sure, different apostolates, different, individual Catholic people in ministry, at certain moments they realize that if they speak the truth, I use the example of, I might lose likes, I might lose followers, in other words, there's all these, Catholic influencers out there. And I'm sure that that's a challenge, right? If their livelihood is based on, I got to have my following, and what if I lose, my podcast or my Twitter account, that's going to hurt them. And so that's a hard thing, That's why, I just know I don't view myself as a Catholic influencer. I have no desire to be one. But I teach a lot, and I do have some presence out there. I want to be careful in my own soul that I'm regularly doing things that are speaking the truth with love. Just because I just don't ever want to be in a position where, I'm worried if I say that, can I give you a funny example here? So years ago, this is maybe 2004. I mean, this is really early on in the kind of debate about marriage. I had to fly to Canada to speak at a big conference in Canada. And it was right like a month after of there were some Protestant pastors that were speaking out against, gay marriage, and they were put into prison or something up there, or for questioning in their tribunal. I forget what it was, but it was it was in big news that happened. And I remember going there and kind of joking with my wife and saying, I hope I don't go to prison. And then I just thought about it. And I said, I don't ever want to be afraid of that.
Yeah.
So I went up, and when I spoke in Canada, I wasn't speaking on that topic. I was speaking on the rosary. But I worked it into my talk, and I said, we must stand up for what marriage is. And I remember just wanting to I wanted to practice that exercising of saying hard things.
Yeah.
And I think that's – so I appreciate the caller that is pointing in the institutional church, but I don't want to just look there. I want to look at myself, and I go, I would be tempted because I have to get followers, or maybe it affects my income, or will people buy my book if I'm black labeled on Amazon or something now? I would worry about those things. And again, I don't want to pick fights. I want to be prudent in it, but I don't ever want to become soft. And so, yes, do I wish we had more, courage, among, church leaders? Yes, as well as myself and as well as other Catholic lay leaders out there. And I think we all want to just really practice more courage.
Thanks, Ray. I'm going to keep moving because I'm realizing we're coming towards the end, and I'd like to get as many as I can on with Dr. Edward Shree in Louisiana now. Karen, listening on WPYR 1390 AM. Karen, go ahead with your question for Dr. Shree.
Yes, I was just calling because I was thinking about the scripture where Jesus said, I don't come for peace, I come for to create, I don't come to cause peace, I come for division.
Yes, right.
I'm not sure what that scripture is. And anyway, during the election for the presidency in 2020, my daughter is 18 now, of course. She's a Christian, but she was saying it was more important to look at issues that concern people, the economy and
Karen, let me just get something. So there's over the election, there's a division in your home, in other words.
That's what I'm saying.
Karen, just because we're coming to the end, that's exactly what Jesus predicts, quoting the prophet Micah, that daughter will be set against mother and daughter-in-law against son-in-law. I'm going to mess that all up, but
yeah.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah,
what does that mean?
That's the exact context. Yeah, that's the exact context. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, Jesus is the context is he's sending the apostles out, and he's sending them to go. This is their kind of first mission trips that they're going on, and they're going to be preaching the gospel. And he's saying that he's coming not to bring peace, but the sword. That sounds crazy. Well, what do you mean the sword? Doesn't Jesus say, no, I come to give you a deep peace, not as the world gives, but as I give you. So he's coming. He really wants peace, true shalom. That's what he's coming to offer in general. That's his mission. But he knows that his message of how you find true peace in the truth, in his love, in the cross, that message is not always going to be received. And so what's going to happen is, in order to bring true peace, true authentic unity among people, unity in Christ, the way, the truth, and life, there are going to be some people that are going to oppose it. You might be persecuted. You might be misunderstood. You might be hated. You might be plotted against. And even that might come from family members. And so when he's talking about, I come not to bring peace, but the sword, what he's getting at is, I'm coming not to bring like that superficial peace. You know how you have that superficial peace maybe with somebody at work or someone in your neighborhood or somebody, maybe even your own relative, and you see them and you're kind of like nice to them, but there's no real shalom, which is true, right relationship, deep friendship, together. You're just kind of coexist. Like Jesus doesn't come to get us to coexist, to just tolerate people. He wants to build love. I don't want to just tolerate my wife. Hey, how's your marriage going? I tolerate Beth. He wants to bring love, but love is grounded in the truth and in Jesus. And so to have real love, real truth, there might be some people that push back. And so that's the division. That's the sword, if you will. It's not a violent sword. It's just he's coming to bring truth, and some people are going to follow him, and some people are going to oppose him.
Karen, thanks. I'm going to leave it there because I want to get as many on as I can. And if I go to Joanne in South Euclid, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM, we have a chance to get you on, Joanne. But you got to be quick. Can you be quick with your question for Dr. Sri?
I think I just heard the answer. No disrespect intended, but I think I just heard it. My question was going to be, what's a better way to deal with that kind of opposition in the marketplace, in the workplace, because I already lost positions because of my faith.
Well, God bless
you. And I was looking for an answer as to how could I have better answered these people. I shared my faith in a loving way, and I lost. And I was thinking, well, maybe there was a better way I could have done this. And I think what I just heard him say is that we have to maintain our peace and just tell the truth in love, and maybe it's not going to work out the way we hope it will.
Right. Well, if you lost a job, I could paraphrase Jesus to you about if you lose your job, you reap 100-fold in the next life. But I don't know. You have about 30 seconds to respond to Joanne, who lost a job for speaking up for the faith.
God bless you, Joanne. And persecution's a part of following Jesus. We're called to be a sign of contradiction, the Bible says, and that sounds like that's what happened. You're also reflecting, could I have explained the truth better? That's where listening to great programs like Catholic Answers, you learn about how to explain the faith, but then also not just the truth of the faith, but maybe are there other ways that maybe I could have said it that didn't get me in trouble? I think of St. Thomas More did everything he could to avoid martyrdom. It's not like he was seeking it out. But when push came to shove and he had to speak the truth, he did, and it led to him losing his head.
Dr. Edward Sri, you can find the work that we've been discussing today, You Are Not Alone, at Ascension Press, with his band members, Marcellino D'Ambrosio and Jeff Cavins. I'm really looking forward to talking about Christ's Passion with you later in next month. Actually, next month we'll talk about it. You can also find Dr. Sree's book and other materials, No Greater Love, A Biblical Walk Through Christ's Passion, at Ascension Press. Dr. Sree, God bless you in your work at Focus, and thanks. It's always great to have you here.
Thanks so much for having me.
You are my second favorite guest from your family here on... Coming back with J.D. Flynn right after this.